I know that all day today you've been studying the prophet Zephaniah. But this is from Zephaniah chapter 3. We're going to go through this and we're going to see, because this ministry, which is, we're coming up on our 9th anniversary. I don't think anybody's here that was here at the beginning except, well, Rita was here at the beginning. I don't remember if you guys were at the very beginning. I think pretty close. You know, we connect New Testament passages with passages from the Tanakh, the Old Testament. And this passage, which was that song, is, you're going to see an amazing connection. It's an amazing connection. And, you know, if you're keeping score at home, it's Zephaniah 3, and it's 14 through 17, or 8 through 17, I think. But anyway, we're going to go through it anyway. The scriptures are going to be up on the board. But if you have a Bible, that's great. If you have to click and peck on something, that's okay too. But this is amazing. And one more thing I wanted to say, welcome to everybody on YouTube land and Facebook land. I know you didn't hear the music, but the Kadosh song, which of course means holy, it's the holy, holy, holy from Isaiah chapter 6. And if you're, we've talked about that many times here. And remember the angels that Isaiah sees have 6 wings, and with 2 they cover their eyes, and with 2 they cover their feet, and with 2 they fly. And so when very observant Orthodox Jews recite that, because it is a prayer, they'll cover their hands, they'll cover their eyes with their hands to, you know, kind of mimic what the angels did. Because even the angels who were flying back and forth in front of the throne were not worthy to see the glory of God, and they had to cover their eyes. So that's, of course, Isaiah 6. If you don't know about Isaiah 6, I don't know what to tell you, but we've done it here a bunch of times. But it's recited every Shabbat in a synagogue because it's a prayer. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with your glory. Later, the church added, heaven and earth is filled with your glory, which I think is cooler. But anyway, don't tell your Jewish friends I said that, but we're going to go to Zephaniah. Now, he's one of the minor prophets. And one thing you're going to know, long after you've been coming here, long after I'm dead, long after anybody remembers who I was, you're going to know that there were 12 minor prophets, and their names were all in one. Their writings were all in the same scroll. Oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. I don't know how many times I've said that, but Zephaniah is the 9th one in the scroll. So if you want to amaze your friends with Bible trivia, and this was written during the reign of King Josiah, which is around 626 BC, although there's some question. Some people think it's 626, some people think it's going backwards, the late 500s BC, but it was sometime between 626 and 590-ish BC when Zephaniah wrote. And all the minor prophets write words of warning. Joel and Amos and Hosea and Zephaniah and Zechariah and Habakkuk, there's 12 of them. And it's all about Israel is rebelling, my judgment's going to come. But if they repent, I'll take them back. If they repent, I'll reestablish them and protect them from their enemies. I might let enemies come in for a while. Like when he told Jeremiah, the major prophet, you know, a great army is going to come from the north and is going to take over the land. And no one here is going to be able to resist because I'm telling them to come. They're going to conquer you. That's going to be your punishment. And so I don't want to get sidetracked into a different talk, but the whole preceding part of chapter 3 of Zephaniah is judgment's going to come, but eventually I'm going to bring Israel back. I'm going to forgive her sins. I'm going to overlook her rebellion. She's going to live in peace in the land. That's all going to happen soon, just before he comes back. I hope it's going to be tonight, but that's going to happen very soon. And it's about rejoicing. Now, look at it this way. If you're living in the old covenant, you have to follow perfectly 613 laws, right? Follow them perfectly. And if you violate one, it's the same as violating them all. I don't see anything real joyful in that. That sounds pretty oppressive. That sounds pretty much like, man. And you're right. The reaction is, how am I going to do this? Well, this is why we need a savior, right? This is why we need Messiah. And we're going to see what Zephaniah has to say about this, because in 3, starting at 14, now this is going to be the song that you just heard, which is Roni Roni, which means rejoice, rejoice. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Wow, this sounds like pretty happy stuff. Sing. Shout. Nobody sings and shouts anymore. Everybody just kind of says, yeah, we know all that stuff. Yeah, I read all that stuff. Yeah. Shout. Be glad and rejoice. You know, it's even down to, as we're being ambassadors for the kingdom in the world, and I'm sure you all do this, and, you know, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that we're ambassadors. We represent the king. We're like an ambassador that goes to another place and says, well, the king told me to tell you all this, or the king told me to let you know this. I'm his ambassador. You know, you proclaim the gospel everywhere you go, right? And in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, always be ready to give an account for the hope, an explanation for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and respect. So when people say, well, how come you're so happy? I say, oh, you want me to tell you? Because I came to Yeshua, my sins have been forgiven, and I'm following him now. And I'm kind of happy about that. And that's better than all the money and all the stuff and all the cars. So you're always ready to give an explanation. Here, it's shout and be glad and rejoice. So what makes them so joyful? What are we supposed to be joyful about? What are we supposed to be excited about? What are we supposed to be shouting about? You know, when you go to, many of you go to churches where the person in the front on the platform will say, let's give the Lord a shout. And some people who don't like to do that kind of stuff will go, it's weird. But it's very biblical. You're supposed to shout out your praise. You're supposed to proclaim your praise. You're supposed to be excited about it. So what makes you joyful? And such a profound joy. You know the Chris Tomlin song, How Can I Keep From Singing? I don't remember all the words, but he goes through all these things, you know. I heard the gospel. I came to Jesus. He made all these things, and now he's, you know, I'm following him. He's saving me. How can I keep from singing? You know, we sing about silly stuff, but nobody wants to sing about profound stuff. So this is a profound joy that you're supposed to shout, so you can't even contain it. Remember the woman at the well? Oh, man, I'm going to go tell everybody about you. Remember Andrew? I'm going to go get my brother. Remember Philip? Not me, the other one. I'm going to go get my friend Nathaniel. Because when you meet Jesus, you don't just say, yeah, I met him. It was nice. I had kind of a nice experience there, and I feel a little better about myself. Now, your whole life changes, and you want to go tell everybody about him. You want to tell everybody about your experiences. Right? And so many people say, well, you know, your faith is a private matter. I don't think Mark, it says that anywhere in the scripture, that faith is a private matter. You're supposed to be shouting and proclaiming. Your joy can't be contained. Imagine walking around like Jesus says, you know, I can take the yoke off of you. I'll give you my burden. It's lightened. I'm going to take your yoke off of you. I'm going to smash the yoke, smash the rod of the taskmaster like we do it. We talk about it at Christmas time. So you have all that weight of sin and darkness on you, and he smashes it and takes it away. You know, the night I met him, I felt like I didn't know I had it, but I felt like I had 100-pound stone on my shoulders, and all of a sudden it was gone, and I thought, wow, I've never felt like this in my life. What happened to me? Whew. So even though that was, I guess, 30 years ago now, almost, hard to believe. But it's a joy that can't be contained. And what it is, and we're not going to put all the scripture up, it's based on the promise to forgive your sin, to forgive the rebellion of Israel, to forgive our sin. Remember, everything in scripture applies to the time it was written and to all times. So when he's talking about the rebellion of the chosen people, we can look at it as our sin is rebellion. And if he's going to forgive their rebellion, it's the same as his forgiving our sins. Right? So the joy comes because sins have been forgiven. You've rebelled against me 18,419 times during your life, and I've taken that off of you. Whoa. It's a promise. It's a promise of joy. It's peace and security, as we say in the Aaronic blessing. It's true shalom. You know, if you walk around, as I like to say, being a card-carrying sinner who could care less about Jesus, you know, you don't even know what your status is. You don't even know what your situation is. But you can be the richest guy in the world, and you can have the best cars and the best house. And if you die that night, you're lost. You can live in a little hut somewhere, and if you know Jesus, you die that night, you're going to be in heaven. I'd rather take the heaven part than have the rich part on earth. When we were doing missions in Mexico City for so many years, there were a lot of people in these garbage dumps that were believers and that were very faithful people. And you'd walk in and say, hey, how you doing? They'd say, oh, man, I'm blessed. And we understand what that means. Hey, I'm blessed. But a person would walk by and go, blessed? Dude, you live in a garbage dump. How can you be blessed? We think somebody's blessed if they live in a mansion and have 8 cars. This is a guy who lives in a little hut in the middle of a garbage dump, and he says, hey, I'm blessed because I know the Lord. So it's a promise of peace and security. The whole text is about bringing peace to the people, bringing peace to Jerusalem. And this prefigures the peace of the gospel. Gospel, you know, old English word, good news. Good news. What's good news? You don't get what you deserve. What's good news? Your sins are taken away. What's good news? The 100-pound stone's been taken off your shoulders. What's good news? If I die right now, I'm not going to be in hell going, what am I doing here? So it's good news. It prefigures the peace of the gospel, and it brings holiness and joy. You've rebelled against all the law. I'm taking that away from you. You've spent 50 years, 60 years, 20, whatever it is, being a sinner. Now you've repented. I'm taking those sins away from you. Whew. That's a promise of joy. And you can't be holy if you've rebelled against the law one time. Let's say you live to be, I don't know, 73.9, which is, you know, average lifespan for a man now. I'm going to hit that in May. But anyway, so if I'm not here in June, you'll say he's average. No, but no, just kidding. But let's say you live 73.9 years, and then you repent of your sins and you turn to Jesus. Wow. You were a lost cause up until that moment. And even if you're on your deathbed, you'll be saved. So it's holiness, because now the sin's been taken away. He says, I've buried your sins in the deepest part of the ocean, never to remember them. As far as this, the east is from the west, I've put your transgressions from you. Though your sins are like scarlet, I make you white as snow. It's a promise that's in the Bible. All in the Old Testament, by the way. Because it all prefigures him. All the scriptures testify of me. Starting with Moses and the prophets, he explained how it was all about him. We don't want to learn that Moses and the prophets stuff. Can't we just learn about, you know, Christmas and stuff? So it's holiness and joy. They're singing and shouting. You know, if you're joyful, you might tend to walk around humming and singing and whistling and kind of go, you know, if you're morose and you're kind of shuffling around, you're generally not singing. But you're singing with joy and you're shouting here. And it's great joy. It's not just, oh, I'm happy today. You know, it's like, what's true peace? You know, is it an absence of conflict? No, it's a lot more than that. Is it like two quiet hours that you've had after being crazy all week? No, it's a lot more than that. It's not just being happy, it's an inward joy. You know, the ancient people thought all your emotions were in your heart. They didn't know that your heart's just a simple water pump. Actually, two water pumps side by side. They thought your heart had all your emotions in it. We still use that, right? Say, I gave my heart to this person. I put my heart into this. Oh, this person broke my heart. You know, we have all these heart things. You know, Valentine's got hearts. Well, your heart, all your heart's doing is pumping. But we know that. They didn't know that. Actually, it wasn't until the late 1600s that people found out that blood circulates. That always amazes me. But anyway, so it's not just happiness or contentment. So what should we be happy about? The Lord has taken away your judgments. Taken away your judgment. These are legal terms. Paul uses legal terms in Romans and Galatians. He uses the Roman and Greek legal terms of the day. Justified, not guilty. This is a legal term. He's taken the judgment away from you. Where is this fulfilled? Colossians chapter 2, 14. Read that for your homework. Colossians 2, 14. He took all of the condemnation that we have, all the warrants against us, is actually what the Greek means, and they were nailed to the cross. So the judgments that due to you got nailed to the cross. That sounds like something you could sing about. Something you might even like dance around about. I had to go to court. I was guilty of this crime. It might even involve the death penalty. But now all of a sudden the judge says, not only am I not guilty, he says you're justified. It's as if you never did the sin. He doesn't remember why you're there. These are the terms that are used here. We say, yeah, I know all that stuff. If your reaction is, yeah, I've heard all that stuff, you don't get it. The judgment's taken away from you. He has cast out your enemy. He's cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. He's taken away judgments. He's cast out your enemy. He's in your midst. And you're going to be spared the disaster. He's talking to Israel. I'm going to get rid of your judgments. You're not going to have this disaster that I promised in my judgments. I'm not going to do that to you. And look at how it applies to us. What could be a worse disaster than being damned? And when you realize what's happened to you, you can't change it, right? You can't say, oh, was that really true? I wish I'd have known that. Or, hey, Lord, can you get me out of here now? No. So he gets the enemy out. He's the King of Israel. He's the Lord, all capital letters. He's Yahweh. And he's in your midst. He's in our midst here. Where two or three of you are gathered, he's here. The Holy Spirit, the Ruach, is living with you and in you. Remember when we did all the Emmanuel stuff? God wants to come and live with us. Well, Holy Spirit lives in us. Lives with us. Can't get much closer than that. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have to live in a big stone temple somewhere. He lives in you. Pretty awesome. So Israel only had joy when she kept the law. The Pharisees bragged about how well they did. They were very joyful. We're not like those schmucks over there. We're actually doing the law. We're actually holy guys. Right? And the people recognized them as holy guys because of the stuff they wore, because they knew the scriptures backwards and forwards, and they bragged about how they kept the law, how they kept the traditions. Everything was perfect. If you were a fisherman, a farmer, a carpenter, whatever you were, you don't keep the law like a Pharisee, man. That's all he does. You got to go to work. So when Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you can't come into the kingdom. We've heard that a million times and we say, yep, yep, yep. But if you're listening to that in first century Israel, you're listening to him talk and he says that, you say, oh, wait a minute. The Pharisees, they're the holy ones. They got all the cool stuff on. They know all the scriptures. They spend, 20 minutes saying one prayer. They take all the places of honor at the synagogues and at the weddings and everywhere they go. They got reserved seats. They go to the baseball game. They got a loge. Everything because they're so awesome. How can I be more holy than those guys? Well, Jesus said, your righteousness surpasses them because that's all for show. So Israel could be joyful trying to keep the covenant, but we have it through grace. So we should always be joyful. Bury my sins and not remember what they were. Make them as white as snow. Bury them in the deepest part of the ocean. Put them as far as the east is from the west. That sounds pretty good. So we have grace, so we should always be joyful. We should always be ready to give an explanation for the hope that lies within us. No, no, my faith is a private matter. Judgment's been taken away. You don't have to go to the courtroom. Whew. I've never sat in a courtroom as a defendant, but I can't even imagine what that would be like. Having witnesses come and say, yep, on that Tuesday night, I remember him there. Yep, and I remember that. Yeah, I saw him there too, and guilty. And you thought, now the judgment's taken away. The judge says, you can leave now. Taken away the punishments that were given to Israel, taken away the punishment that we deserve. In the passages before, they said, I'm going to take the punishment away. I'm going to take my judgment away from you, and you're going to live in peace. We, in the year 2025, 2,000 years after the cross, we deserve punishment for our sin and rebellion. But it's taken away. It's taken away. The old saying, when you're praying, the one thing you never say is, oh Lord, give me what I deserve. Because it's not a pretty picture. Oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. So sin is the enemy. We're delivered from it. That's what Passover is all about. Slavery to the Egyptians, free. Slavery to sin, free. Did the Israelites get themselves out of Egypt? No. Did we get ourselves out of sin? No. If we could get ourselves out of sin, we wouldn't need a Messiah. When I witness to people, I always ask them, did you see the Passion of the Christ? Everybody always goes, yeah. Yeah. I said, pretty hard to watch, isn't it? Yeah, man. Ooh, it's horrible. I couldn't watch it anymore. I go, wow, isn't that interesting? If you could go to heaven by being good, or if you could go to heaven by any number of other ways, all the roads go up the mountain to the same place, then Jesus had to be mentally ill. Why would he go through that? He went through it because that was the only way that the judgment can be removed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So we're delivered from it. Sin is cast out. The Hebrew word, the Hebrew there means it's swept out like you sweep dirt on a floor. You get the broom and you sweep it out the door or whatever. Your sin, your judgment, your enemy is just swept out like dirt. That's pretty awesome. Oh, but you don't know what a good person I am. I'm very good. Everybody tells me I'm very good. And compared to that guy's a total disaster. I'm really good compared to him. Really? There is not one who's righteous. No, not one. Where's that? Please, somebody know. Romans, by the Roman road. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Oh, killing me. So the sin is swept out like dirt. So it says the King of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, is in their midst. So many places in the Old Testament, we wouldn't even have time to list them. The coming Messiah is called the Holy One of Israel. When the Holy One comes. Another word was Shiloh. When the Holy One comes, when the Messiah comes, he's called the King of Israel. He's called the Holy One of Israel. It's Yeshua Jesus is in our midst. God is saying through Zephaniah to Israel, I'm going to be in your midst. And then 500 to 600 years later, whenever this was written, he was actually in their midst. Like last week when we did, was it last week we did the ladder or the week before that? You know, in Genesis 38, God is at the top of the ladder. In John chapter 1, Jesus is standing next to Nathanael, telling him about the ladder. God is above the ladder, now God's standing next to Nathanael. These are all things that are fulfilled. Yes, no, fulfilled. So here, the Lord is in their midst. Later, Jesus is going to be literally in their midst, physically. And now he's in our midst here. You know, if you went to heaven, I don't know, a year from now, and you met Jesus and you said, hey, what was I doing last year on Friday, February 28th? He'll say, well, you were at Calvary Chapel, you were at One in Messiah. You go, wow, you know that too? He goes, he'll say, I was there. Of course I remember. I was there. Because where two or three are gathered, he's here. He's the king. And saves us from disaster. Disaster. The word is, the Hebrew word translated as disaster. Doesn't say you're going to have a bad day if your judgments are removed, aren't removed. Or, you know, it's not going to be as nice. It's not going to be nearly as much fun. No, it says it's going to be a disaster if your judgments aren't removed. You know, like get subpoenaed to a court and say, I don't feel like going. Well, how long till some policeman shows up at your door and says you didn't come to the subpoena? So he saves us from disaster. In the Old Testament, God is with them only. The Israelites have the covenant. They have the temple. They have the scrolls. They have the priesthood. They have the sacrifices. They have the Shekinah glory. They have the prophets. They have all the scrolls. Nobody else did. What were the Egyptians, the Greeks, the Romans, the anybody else you want to name doing? Hey, man, they were just living their life, and they had their 200 gods, and they had all kind of little statues everywhere, and they said, yep. God of the wind, God of the stones, God of the sun, God of, yep. Yep, worship every one of them. He was only with them. What nation has had God so close to them? When was it ever heard of that God took a nation out of another nation? What nation can say our God is with us and speaks to us? Nobody. Nobody. You think those Greek philosophers say, yeah, Zeus, you know, he talks to me pretty regular. Yeah. Paul says all those ancient gods were demons. Yeah, somebody may be speaking to you, but it's not a god named Zeus. Because there is no god named Zeus. Mika Mocha. So Yeshua, the new covenant, is present with everyone. Not just one group of people. Not just Israelites. What kind of plan of salvation would it be if only one group of people were saved and everybody else was automatically damned? Ugh. But all. He's with all, not just with a group. In that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Let not your hands be weak. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. God saved the Israelites from their enemy, brought them back from the exile, drove enemies out, rebuilt. More enemies came, drove the enemies out. Don't be afraid. We'll come back from exile. Does that apply to us? Yeah. We're his enemy, Romans 5. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were his enemies, we're his enemies. The world hates him. That's one thing people don't like about discipleship, because the world hates him, so they're going to hate you. He even says, you know, servant's not greater than his master. They hated me. They're going to hate you. Right? The world hates him. So we're his enemy based on Romans 5, and we're brought back from exile. We're restored. He saves us from sin and brings us back to where we're supposed to be. So the church is the bride of Christ. In Isaiah, we just did Isaiah recently, you know, he says, I who am your creator have become your husband. He says, I'm married to Israel. When Israel went after other gods, he called her a harlot, called her a prostitute. He said, Israel commits adultery on every green hill and under every tree. And so do we. Yeah, we like the God stuff, but there's a lot of other stuff I like a lot better. The church is the bride of Christ. And when you read the Song of Songs, you get the whole picture. I'm not going to go into that because, in fact, if you go to my new site, Roots and Foundations, there's a whole course on the Song of Songs, but it's audio only, but that's okay. You have to just listen to all the teachings and you might get bored and but you can always pause it and come back to it. But there's no book like the Song of Songs that will blow your mind. So converted sinners bring joy even to heaven. Yeshua says heaven has joy when one sinner repents, right? All the angels say, hey, wow, Bob down there, he just repented. Hey, everybody, party time. Let's get pizza, party time. Oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. The Lord your God in the midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now, wait a minute. God is with you. He saves you. He's going to rejoice when he saves you. He's going to comfort you when he saves you. He's going to sing over you. It sounds like he gets pretty excited when you come. He gets pretty excited. You know, God doesn't say, well, it's about time Bob showed up. I got a whole list of stuff here that he did. Finally, he showed up. No, he sings, he comforts you, he rejoices. In fact, if you go outside and look at the bench, you know, when Abigail, Pastor Mike's daughter, died, that was her favorite. This was her favorite verse. That's why out there it says Zephaniah 3:17. Because the Lord's in your midst, he'll save, he'll rejoice with you. He's mighty to save. It reminds me of a song. He's mighty to save. He's so joyful that he sings over you. The creator of the universe sings over you. Because you repented of your rebellion. He sings. He's got stars and galaxies and subatomic particles and biological systems, all of it. But if you come and repent, he sings over you. Because he's glorified by our salvation. He gets the glory of our salvation. Because we don't save ourselves. We don't earn it. Right? Ephesians 2:8 through 10. Yes. Read that for your homework too. By grace you have been saved through faith and not by works, so that no man can boast. If you earned your salvation, you could brag about it. Yep, got saved. Yep, yep. I was so awesome, God had to save me. Look at all the stuff I did. No. It's his ultimate love is expressed when you're saved. Why? Because this happened. This is the ultimate sign of love. Not singing songs, even not shouting. This is it. So we have no response to this. We have no response. Because there's nothing we can say, right? Except be in awe. So you can't have this in the law. This is through mercy, it's grace. Oh, I messed up on the law again. But tomorrow I'm going to try harder. Oh, I messed it up again. Tomorrow I'm going to try harder. Oh, I messed it up again. But now we have mercy and grace. The debt's been paid. The ransom been paid. You're out of jail. You don't owe anybody money. You don't owe anybody anything. Goel, ransom that you pay to get a prisoner out. Money that you use to buy a slave so you can free him. That's the Hebrew concept of salvation. Goel. The debt's been paid. This is why, you know, Paul always says he's a doulos. He's a bond servant. What were bond servants? People that had a debt that they couldn't pay. So you borrowed 1,000 shekels from somebody and you had, I don't know, 6 months to pay it. 6 months went by, you still owed him 800 shekels. So the guy said, okay, you come over to my place. You're going to work for me until I'm going to get 800 shekels of work out of you. I'll feed you, give you a place to live, but you can't leave. You have to work. That's a bond servant. That's a doulos. Not a slave, but not a hired servant. Somebody who's working off a debt. Paul says, I'm a doulos because I owe a debt I can't pay. Because Yeshua, the Messiah, paid for my sin. I can't pay that back. So I'm his servant. That's the ultimate discipleship. He did this for me. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. I'm going to follow him where he wants me to go. I want to follow him. I have a debt I can't pay. A doulos. The ransom's been paid. This is the good news. It was proclaimed by Moses and the prophets. Then it was fulfilled. Everything pointed to him. Then the writings of the New Testament look at him and look back at him. Fulfilled in Yeshua. It was proclaimed by the evangelists, and that includes us. You can't just have Peter and Paul and those other guys going around preaching. They're long gone. But we're here. We've been given an honor of being here at the end time. He's honored us by putting us here. The final harvest is going on right now. Maybe it'll end tomorrow, I hope. Maybe it'll be 5 years, maybe it'll be 50 years, but this is the final harvest. I'm honored that I'm here now. Because we have work to do. So it says, don't wring your hands, lift them up. He's in our midst. This is why people were so, nobody wanted to be martyred, right? But when the soldiers came in and said, hey, you renounce Christ, you can go home. If you don't, we're going to kill you. You just had, I can't remember how many people in the Republic of Congo were just slaughtered a few days ago, coming out of a church by some radical Muslim group. Nigeria, it happens all the time. Middle East, it happens all the time. But here, yeah, they had martyrs back there, Colosseum and stuff. Got martyrs today. So if the soldier says, okay, come with us, we're going to kill you. Okay, you have to kill me because I'm not going to renounce Christ. And as soon as you kill me, I'm going to be with him. So go ahead. Why do I want to stay here 50 more years? I'll go. And, of course, the Holy Spirit lives in us, as we said. So he's in our midst. The Holy Spirit lives in us.